Well, good afternoon. We are continuing our little series of studies in the parables with the title The Sting in His Tail. And we are reading this afternoon in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The reading could hardly be shorter today. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know that this is a Presbyterian church here, First Presbyterian Church, and because we're a Presbyterian church, I'm sure all of you know, certainly most of you will know, that we baptize not only believers, but we also baptize the children of believers. And sometimes, of course, if you come from a Baptist church, strange things can happen during a baptism. There are always things that can go wrong. And the same is true of a baptism of a child. And we had a very interesting baptism here on Sunday morning. I couldn't see all that was happening when Neil Matthias was doing the baptism, but there was a fair amount of laughter in the congregation. And the only thing I saw was that when Neil Matthias's hand was still on the baby's head at the end of the baptism, the baby was going, trying to get the hand off. And some of us had a little conversation at the end of the morning service at noontime, and someone said that the family had asked before the baptism, what's the worst thing that can happen? I guess because they thought they had a rather excitable child. Some children are, of course, much more excitable than others. So there was a little exchange of stories. I very guardedly did not exchange my worst baptism story. But somebody did say the worst thing I ever saw was this, that during the baptism, the baby reached up to its mother, grabbed the string of valuable pearls and pulled. And the result was that the pearls were just bouncing all over the church. And I immediately had this image in my mind that I suppose I was already thinking about the parable today of a mother with her baby in her arms and her valuable pearls on the floor. And I couldn't help wondering, I wonder what priority the mother gave to the baby and to the valuable pearls. Really is quite a question. You would think that the answer was obvious, but it should be interesting to see that happen time and time again and discover the number of people who left the baby and went for the pearls and thereby perhaps gave a kind of metaphor of the kind of mothers that they might turn out to be. The thing about that kind of situation is, isn't it, that you've got to make your decision instantaneously. I mean, you can't stop for 10 minutes and say to the minister, can we just hold things for a moment while I make up my mind? You're called on to make an instantaneous decision about what is going to have priority in your life. And in some ways, that's part of the message of these two little parables that Jesus tells. They obviously belong together, although there are certain nuances of difference between them. The first about the kingdom of heaven being like treasure in a field, and the second, the kingdom of heaven like a merchant who is looking for fine pearls. And there are really three things that these parables taken together are meant to teach us. The first is this. Jesus is teaching in all of these parables we're thinking about, he's teaching us about how the kingdom of God works, how the reign of Christ works. what it means for us to see and understand the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God and to live in the kingdom of God. You remember how when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, it's described in John chapter 3, that was the topic of their discussion. And Jesus rather, I think, shocked Nicodemus when he said to him, Nicodemus, you will never be able to see the kingdom of God unless, first of all, God does something in your heart. And certainly, you'll never be able to enter the kingdom of God unless God opens your eyes, unless God gives you a new birth altogether. And I'm always amused at Nicodemus's response to that. When Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see or understand the kingdom. And Nicodemus says, but Jesus, I can't see what you're saying. He thinks he can see, but in his conversation with Jesus, he actually makes it clear. He's totally blind to what the kingdom of God is. And so one of the things Jesus is doing in these tales, and this is the reason the sting is in the tale, is he's dropping little time bombs into people's minds and memories. And one of the things he expects will happen as he sows the seed of these stories of the word about the kingdom into people's minds and hearts is that one day they will find themselves confronted by the very issues that Jesus is speaking about, and by God's grace will be brought into his kingdom. But what's he saying here? Well, the first thing he's obviously talking about is the supreme value of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he describes it in these two different ways. He describes it as treasure that's hidden in a field that a man finds, or as an immensely valuable pearl that a pearl merchant eventually discovers on his travels. Now, these two stories, I wonder if you wonder whether this man who bought the field was really acting above board. Would you do that if you wandered through a friend's field and you stumbled across a fortune? Would you go and buy the field without telling him, pal, you've got a fortune in your field and you need to find it before you sell it to me? There's something dishonest about this. Well, of course not, for this reason. That if this were the treasure of the man who owned the field, he would never sell it to anybody else without getting his treasure back, first of all. This is a treasure that just happens to be found in the field, and apparently, according to the ancient Jewish law, it was a matter of finders keepers. And so the man sold everything he could, bought this field, and in purchasing the field, he also was able to have the treasure. Now, what was the treasure doing there in the first place? The answer is simple. There was no Bank of America. There wasn't even, because you know they invented the banking system, there wasn't even the Bank of Scotland or even the Royal Bank of Scotland. This was people's bank. And of course, from time to time, exactly the same thing happens today, doesn't it? Somebody will stumble on untold riches that somebody somewhere in the past has just left. And both of these stories are meant to hold out to us the immense value of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The riches that are available to those who discover that kingdom as it comes to us in Jesus Christ. Actually, in the ancient Near East, and indeed in the ancient world in the first century, there were apparently pearls so large, so magnificent, that if you were to purchase one of them today, you would have to empty your bank account of millions of dollars. They were like the Koh-i-Noor diamonds of the modern world. So Jesus is speaking here about immense riches. The person who discovers Jesus Christ, discovers riches untold. Now, what are the riches Jesus is speaking about? Well, obviously, they're the kind of riches that he speaks about throughout the Gospels. The riches, for example, of who he is. Remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8? He says, although he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. There's the riches of knowing who Jesus is. Paul speaks about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And of course, for anyone who becomes a Christian, this is the first and the greatest thing. You ask a Christian, what is the great thing about being in the kingdom of God? And the answer is going to be, it's Jesus himself. It's knowing Christ. And it's knowing Christ not simply for who he is in his marvelous glory, in his divine person. It's knowing Jesus also because of what he has done. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, the reason I've come is to give my life a ransom in order to buy you back for God, to bring you pardon, to give you new life. And then there are the riches of living with him and walking with him and knowing that he is your constant companion every single day of your life. And then there's the promise he gives you that he will come again and he will take you to be with him forever, with himself. And of course, one of the differences, therefore, about being a Christian, what makes the Christian believer rich, is that he's not only got pie now, he's also got pie in the sky when he dies. You know, sometimes people say Christianity, pie in the sky when you die. That's true. But there's something else that's true. You'll forgive at lunchtime me using this kind of language. There's pie now and there's pie then. We're not Christians because this is a miserable life we're living and there's some kind of precious jewel held out before us, as though Marx were right in saying that religion is just the opiate of the masses. No, the great thing about the gospel is that everything that we anticipate then in the future, we begin to experience now in the present. And we're like that great old Christian Richard Sibbes, of whom it was written, of that blessed man, let this just praise be given, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That's what Jesus is speaking about. Here and now, in the kingdom, we discover the value of the kingdom in Jesus Christ. And that's true in both of these stories. But you'll notice there is a difference between the stories. The value of the kingdom is the same. The way in which the kingdom is discovered is different. In the case of the man in the field, he simply stumbles across the treasure. He wasn't even looking for treasure. In the case of the merchant, he was looking for pearls. And now he's found what he was looking for. I guess most of us have dreamt that one day we might be the man in the first story. We're just going along doing our business and suddenly untold riches are ours. When I was a little boy, I guess about 9 or 10, and I started playing golf. Now, golf balls in post-World War II Scotland were very expensive and pocket money was limited. And so often I would have one little golf ball, and those of you who ever played golf in the 1950s, you know, one bad shot and it almost executed the golf ball. They would have little smiles on their faces because the covers were made of completely different materials from today. And there were times when I would lose my precious golf ball and I would have to stop playing and look for somebody else's ball. Sometimes I stumbled across treasure in the field and found two balls. And I used to have this dream that I would discover a rabbit hole down which there was an endless supply of golf balls. Now, you'll have a U-shaped dream of the same kind. Oh, if only you, that treasure. I think the first year we were married, I opened the bank account one day, and there was in my bank account 20 times my net annual income suddenly appeared. 20 years net salary suddenly appeared in my bank account. And I thought, I've heard of things happening like this to Christians. I thought, no, I don't think I'm one of those Christians. Well, of course, I bought the bank. No, I phoned the bank, and they phoned back a couple of minutes later. Thank you very much for pointing out our error, Mr. Ferguson. And I was as poor as I had been at the beginning. We dream of this. And here's a dream come true. And the marvelous thing in the first story is that the dream comes true in a totally different way from the way the man expected. He's probably a relatively modest individual. He's a worker in a field, perhaps, and suddenly untold riches. Now that's what discovering Jesus Christ is like. And sometimes it happens, or he brings it to pass in the lives of people who were never looking for it. You might be, your story might be that story. You were never looking for Christ. You were never even in church. You were just going about, and then suddenly these riches appeared. One of my friends, he was a colleague in the ministry for some time. He used to walk past the front door of the church in which we both served. He used to walk past, walk is not the right word, he used to stagger past the front door of the church in a somewhat inebriated condition. He was a zookeeper. He actually invented a shower for emus. I'm sure he was a great zookeeper. And he wasn't looking for Christ. He was just looking for his emus, apparently. And then a student appeared. And he saw something in this student's life that he had no idea that he thought he was looking for it. And the dream of a new life came true. That's how it sometimes happens. And then it sometimes happens for those who have been looking for it all their lives. Forgive another story. This same man told me on one occasion about a conversation he'd had with another minister who had conducted the funeral of a very elderly man. And at the time of the funeral, his daughter said to this minister, whom I didn't know but my friend knew, "You know, something happened to my dad in these last few months of his life." What had actually happened was he'd started coming to lunchtime services where the Bible was being explained. And he'd sat in the back of the church at these lunch hour services, and he'd heard the gospel explained, and he'd come to faith in Christ. And these are the words he spoke to his daughter. He said to his daughter, "You know, at last I think I've discovered what I feel I've been searching for all my life, but never, ever found." Isn't that something? And nobody who surrounded him in those services, least of all the person who was speaking at the services, knew a single thing about his discovery. But Christ had surprised him. And he'd found what he was somehow or another aching to find all of his life. So there's the treasure, Jesus Christ himself. There's There's the different ways in which God leads us to discover that treasure. And we could spend the afternoon, I suppose, if we had the leisure, just going around saying to each other, tell me what your story is. How did you discover the treasure? And perhaps somebody would say, well, I haven't ever discovered the treasure. Can you tell me where I can find the treasure and how I find it? And Jesus points us in the direction of answering that question as well. He speaks about the value of the kingdom. He speaks about the discovery of the kingdom. And then, of course, he speaks about the price of the kingdom. The price of the kingdom. Although these are men from two different strata of society, they're men who would never ordinarily meet one another. Pearl merchants don't look in fields for pearls, and ploughmen don't usually go to the great commercial centres of the world as they're ploughing. They would never meet one another. But there was one thing they had in common. When they discovered the treasure, whether it came upon them unexpectedly or whether they thought, at last I've found what I've always been looking for, they both did exactly the same thing. They sold everything they had in order to get their hands on the treasure. And what's apparent in these stories, although it's not explicitly stated, it's obvious in the stories, that unless they sold all, they could never get their hands on the treasure. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if I'm going to belong to his kingdom, if I'm going to enjoy the treasures of his grace for my individual life, that I'll need to sell everything I've got? Well, it actually might mean that. And I know people for whom that is what it has meant. But the principle, it's the principle that's the important thing, and the principle actually is very simple. Back to the lady with her pearls. She can't simultaneously hold the baby in both arms and pick up her pearls. She's got to decide where the priority lies, because she needs both hands for either. Or think of it like this. You know, we used to live on this very northerly island with very high cliffs. Here are two people walking along the edge of the cliff, and they're visitors. They don't realize that they're actually on the edge of this great cliff, and one of them slips and grabs on to a stone, or perhaps to a jutting branch of an old tree, and they're hanging on there in order to save their lives. And their strong friend reaches down over and says, hold on to me and I'll pull you up. You know that the only way for them to be safe is if eventually they let go of the substitute security in order to get the lasting security. Or to put it another way around, when Jesus comes to you, you can't embrace him unless you're prepared for everything else you're embracing as a substitute and as a security to fall out of your hands. I read when I was a teenager a pretty strange verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that has been like a guiding star to me ever since. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Don't imagine too many of you have memorized this particular text. Do you know what it says? Better one handful with quietness than both the hands full with vexation and striving of spirit. And it taught me, even as a teenager, if I let go of everything else to hold on to Christ, all will be well. All will be well. Now you see, that's something that teaches us the way in. It's not that we buy our way into the kingdom. It's that we can't take hold of Christ in faith with both hands and say, Jesus, I want you for myself, so long as we're clinging to substitute ways of salvation, our own contributions, our own good works, even our church membership or the sacraments or what we do in the community. You see, when our hands are full of these things as we come to Jesus and say to Jesus, these are the reasons I should be admitted into your kingdom, he's going to say to us, but you can't take hold of me as long as that stuff's in your hands. You need to let go of trusting in these secondary things to of Christ. And you know the same principle runs all the way through the Christian life, doesn't it? Because we're so easily addicted to secondary securities and substitutes instead of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Now you remember, Jesus actually said to one individual when he said he was looking for the treasure. He was so looking for the treasure, he actually ran up to Jesus and he knelt before Jesus and said, Master, what must I do to have eternal life, to be able to enter the kingdom? And Jesus asked him a few probing questions about his behavior patterns. And naively he said, there's nothing wrong with my behavior patterns. Remember how he said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth upwards. Jesus immediately knew something was wrong. I hope you understand that. When somebody says, I've kept all the commandments, what else do I need to do? You know immediately something is wrong. And so Jesus put it to the test. He said, okay, let me try one of those commandments. And the one that was in his mind was obviously, you shall not covet. You shall not, as it were, take to yourself things and hold on to them and possess them for yourself. Okay, he said. He could see he was a rich man. He said, my friend, it's very simple. And apparently there was something about this young man that really drew out Jesus' affection. He said, no, he said, just go and sell everything. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. It's really simple. And the man's head went down. And he went away a very, very, very sad boy. Because Jesus exposed that his hands were too full of substitutes, fake pearls, that he refused to let go of. To hold on to Jesus Christ. You know, that so alarmed Simon Peter. I'm not surprised. That so alarmed Simon Peter. Do you know, if that happened in semi-public at the front of your church sanctuary or our church sanctuary, and people overheard maybe your minister saying to somebody who obviously was fairly well dressed, what you need to do is to sell absolutely everything. You will never become a Christian unless you sell everything you have. I think there would be a fair amount of alarm would spread around us, wouldn't it? And so Peter, who was alarmed, and probably the others who were alarmed, just we've left. What about, look at us, tramping round the countryside. What about us? And Jesus said, listen, Peter, nobody has ever released anything in this way to hold on to me who hasn't received 100-fold in this life, friends, brothers, sisters, and in the world to come, eternal life. Many of you are of the generation that will have read The Shadow of the Almighty, the story of the martyrdom of Jim Elliot, and will have known since the day you read it the famous words that he wrote in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But you see, that's only going to be true when Jesus seems to us to be treasure. When we're able to say, as we did in our opening hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The sting in the tail. It's kind of wonderful, isn't it, to just feel its lash and know that it's just kind of brought something out of you. And its little sting makes you open your hands and give everything to Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for these amazing ways in which the Lord Jesus teaches us in pictures and stories. Thank you too that they're not just stories that give us pleasure, but stories that change our lives, that they're really the Word of God to us. And as we think of those for whom many of us pray, who do not yet seem to be in your kingdom, friends and colleagues we have, we pray that it may be in your grace soon they will stumble upon the treasure. And some we know who have searched and struggled and just never seem to be able to get it, that they will find before their eyes what they never dreamt they would ever be able to discover, a pearl of great price in Jesus Christ himself. Thank you that you have been doing this down through the ages, bringing men and women and boys and girls who didn't seem to be looking for you to yourself, and have been merciful to others who have been looking for you, and you've drawn them to yourself. Help us, we pray, to treasure Christ and to learn what it is, that it is better to have one hand full of Christ than both hands full of the things of this world with vexation and striving of spirit. And we ask this and pray for your blessing on ourselves and one another, in Jesus' name. Amen.